The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick, and you're listening to Matt Slick Live. So, hey, if you want to give me a call, all you have to do is dial 877-207-2276. And I hope to hear from you. We have five open lines. I hope you had a great weekend. I hope everything worked out for you. And let's see. There's so much to talk about and stuff. We'll turn that down. So we are working hard to get the schools online. Luke Wayne, myself, Laura Anderson, we are working on getting those going. They're already there, the old ones there, but with a new and improved and all the rest of the stuff going on, that's what we are working on. And just getting you a heads up on that. And so there we go to fix that. I got so many things going on. All right, good stuff. I had a good weekend. I hope you did too. And let's see. So five open lines, 877-207-2276. And if you're new to the show, what we do, or what I should say what I do, is answer questions, theological questions, and deal with various topics. Tonight, as a matter of fact, I'll be debating the doctrine of total depravity. Does the Bible teach it? And my opponent says no. And total depravity is the teaching that we cannot do good apart from God, and that our natural self is touched by sin in all areas of what we are, and that without God, we have no ability to do good. He's the standard of righteousness. So that's what we'll be debating tonight. And I say, yeah, that's what the Bible teaches. And he's going to say, no, it's not. And so that'll be at, I think, at 8 p.m. Eastern time. I'll put a link up on the CARM Facebook page, and we'll get that going. All right, again, five open lines. Give me a call. Let's see. We have a prayer ministry. If you're interested in checking out the prayer ministry, all you got to do is just email us at prayer@carm.org, prayer@carm.org. And we have people here who will pray for you. And if you want to become a prayer warrior, then you can contact there too. And you'll be vetted. You know, you got to make sure you're going to a good church and stuff like that. And that's what you got to do there. All right, now what else have we got here? We got so many things going on, but there's a book I recommend you guys all get. I really do. I don't advertise books, but there's a book I'm reading that I think is just phenomenal, Live Not by Lies. And I really do strongly recommend that everybody read it, and I'll tell you what it is. It's by Rod Dreher, Live Not by Lies. It is one of the best books I've ever read. I'm about a quarter of the way through it. It is discussing cancel culture, our government, the rise towards totalitarianism, what socialism is doing, the academia, how it is corrupted and corrupting our schools, our children, people who go. It is brilliantly written. I really recommend you get it. No way did they contact me. They did not ask me to do anything. I heard about it from actually Bill McKeever, a friend of mine in Salt Lake City. He said it was very good. I started reading it within 5 minutes. I was very impressed and still am. And I do recommend you get it because it's very informative. And in light of that, I plan to be writing an article later on what to do in the coming persecution. It's coming, folks, and I know I'm not a happy-dappy guy, you know, pre-tribulation rapture, we'll get out of here, and God wants you healthy and wealthy, and all the stuff that that people like to hear as they go and giggle while their ears are being tickled. No, I tell you what the Bible says. And those who follow Christ will be persecuted. And we're not in a post-Christian America. We're in an anti-Christian America. And the anti-Christianity is rearing its ugly head in all kinds of ways. And you don't hear hardly at all about what is happening with persecution of Christians in different sources, in different senses. So I'm going to get some more information about that, put it together. So anyway, there's that. And there's a lot more to talk about. Now, we have four open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. 7-6. Give me a call. Let's talk to Cody from Texas. Cody, welcome. You are on the air.
Hey, Matt. This is Cody in Texas. This is Chad Prigmore's friend, the one that gave you the title of the Prescatology and gave you the Colossians 2:14 cross.
Oh, man, I have that cross. Thank you for that phrase, Prescatology. I forgot where I heard it, but and also I had the cross up in my office.
I sent it to your wife. I sent it to Anique, and she sent it to you, the Prescatology. You're looking for a title for your theory.
Well, that does fit. And I had the cross up on the wall behind me in a video studio, which I'll be starting to do 1-minute seminary videos pretty soon. And so, yeah, good.
Awesome. Well, that's inspiring, and I had the opportunity to fill in the pulpit and actually walk through a couple, chapter 2 of Colossians, and I had to hit that. So I was well-schooled from you. Thank you, sir.
Good. No problem.
To go through that.
Okay.
My question is, I went to, a couple weeks ago, I went to a United Methodist church. Actually, it was the male pastor's last time to be there. They were actually going, you know, they shift out pastors at their churches because they're governed by the, you know, they don't stay too long in one particular area. They pick and choose whatever. But my sister-in-law has been going to the United Methodist church, and I know where you stand on those.
And they're very
the same way.
Yeah.
And actually the next week after we went and saw her get baptized, they were going to have a female pastor take over. But my question is, what I didn't understand was the Methodist view on baptism was something that's new to me. They do the sprinkling and stuff, but the next week I saw on their that actual church's like a Facebook feed, they did actually an immersion of someone else. And so I was wondering, what is the Methodist view on baptism? Is it the same as, say, the Presbyterians view of sprinkling?
Oh, I don't know. No, I don't know. The United Methodist Church is so bad, so liberal. I don't know what their particular view officially is supposed to be on that. And even if they did have an official title, I wouldn't be surprised if they didn't go with it and didn't, independent churches just ignored it. Because it's so liberal. It's not even Christian. Yeah. There might be Christians in there.
Well, I mean,
but it's bad.
Sure. But, it was the first time I've ever been to a Methodist service, and I appreciated the liturgy and the reciting of the Apostles' Creed and things like that. But when it got to some of those issues, and especially the baptism thing, they had a whole deal. And actually, the pastor was kind enough to give me one of the hymnals, because in the beginning of the hymnal, they have a whole baptism thing that they do, where the crowd responds with, or the congregation responds with a particular thing, as the pastor, reads a particular thing. One of the responsive readings that they had in there was they quoted what is the verse in second, I believe it's Second Peter, that one of the ones when we usually debate Church of Christ in regards to baptism
now saves you.
Salvation. That was one of the things that one of the responsive readings was as Noah was saved by the water, so baptism now saves you.
Yeah, and he was not saved by the water. He was saved by the ark. It's just bad theology.
Exactly. And I was like, oh, okay, hold on a second. So what do Methodists actually believe baptism accomplishes?
Yeah, I don't know.
I wasn't clear about that.
But you can understand, there's Methodism and United Methodism.
They are United Methodists.
Yeah, United Methodist is really bad, but not all Methodist churches are bad. So
correct.
You have to say United Methodism each time you're talking about it to distinguish. United Methodist, United Apostolic, United Episcopalian, Presbyterian, these are all liberal wacko groups that should be avoided by real Christians.
Except United Reformed, right?
Yeah, except United Reformed, right. That's the exception to the United rule, right? Reformed is good.
Yeah, I just want to reiterate, I've always heard you say that, so... Yeah. But yeah, these are United Methodists. I never encounter any of the primitive or I don't know what you call them, the old school Methodists.
Other ones, yeah. They're just Methodist, yeah.
Mm-hmm. But I just didn't know if you were familiar with their baptism.
No, I'm not.
stuff. It was just, well, it was interesting for me. So, anyways, all right. That was my question.
All right, man. Well, thanks for calling, buddy. Appreciate it.
All right, Cody. Appreciate it, Matt. God bless.
God bless.
Yep.
Oh, okay. All right, let's get to Anna from Iowa. Anna, you're welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, I am calling to get some advice on how to guide my husband back to believing in Christ and Yahweh.
Mm-hmm. You know, the
Trinity.
You don't guide him back. You don't. As the Bible never says a wife is to guide her husband back. The Bible says the wife is to live in subjection to God with humility and adornment of good works in quietness and things like that, and to be an example, and that God would work on him. It's a common mistake.
Okay, well, that's what I am doing.
Good.
So, okay.
So you don't lecture him. Don't lecture him. Don't.
No.
You know, yeah. Just be a good servant so that he can't argue against your love for him, your dedication to him because of what Christ has done. He'll see that. Mm-hmm. He'll know. You never bring it up, you know, unless there's, you know, appropriate times. But, you know, and as he sees that, and that's what the Bible talks about. Okay.
Well, that's exactly what I'm doing, sir. Good. So I guess I'll just keep doing that and praying on it.
That's what you do. You pray and just try and be a good example of Jesus. That's what's hard to refute. If he's unfair and
absolutely,
you're kind and he's not this, but you are, and you just go to church on a regular basis and you don't... You don't do anything, you know. I mean, you only do good things, you know what I mean. But you don't hammer him, and because men don't like
never.
That. Yeah, good.
No, I completely respect him as head of the household.
And good.
He is every aspect of what God wants a husband to be.
Except
he's just not there. So. I'll just keep doing it because he good. Does let me know often that he respects the fact that he sees me in my Bible journaling
good.
And studying every day. And so he does see definitely the Christian and love of Christ side of things through
good.
Me. So I'll just keep doing that.
Okay.
And just keep praying it. And thank you for your time.
Sure. Now, I'm just going to offer this if he's willing to. You know, we could talk over the phone, and if he has questions, you can whine and complain, and maybe I can answer them, and maybe I can't, but a man-to-man thing, maybe it might work with him. If not, that's okay, but I'm available, you know, if he ever decides he wants to do that.
Thank you so much. That's very sweet of you, sir.
Yeah, okay. All right.
That's all I got. Thank you.
Well, you're welcome. Well, God bless.
All righty.
All right.
You as well, sir. Bye-bye.
Okay, bye. All right, we have three open lines. If you'd like to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Kyle from Iowa. Hey, Kyle, welcome. Oops. Hey, Kyle, we got a break coming right now. Can you hold on, please?
Oh, okay.
We'll be right back after these messages. Hey, folks, we have three open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey everybody, welcome back to the show. We have three open lines. If you want to give me a call, I'm waiting for you. All you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. Let's get to Kyle from Iowa. Hey, Kyle. The break was at a bad time.
Hey,
but
Matt.
There you are. You're on.
All right. Well, I had a question about the Bible canon. So
mm-hmm.
I have this Roman Catholic Facebook friend who I have had a lot of discussions with lately.
Okay.
And he mentioned in one of our discussions that I should be careful having discussions with a Roman Catholic guy who knows what he's talking about because the Catholics wrote the book.
Oh,
and then
wow.
he mentioned how
Catholics
we
wrote the book.
Books.
Wait, the Catholics
That's
wrote the Bible?
Said.
Yeah. Did the Catholics asked. Write? Well, ask them. Did the Catholics write Genesis?
Right, and he never answered me when I asked him that because mm-hmm. I just thought that was yeah. kind of outrageous.
It is.
And but anyway, my question was, so he brought up how my Bible is missing books.
Mm.
And I always think of it as he has extra books.
Mm-hmm.
So my question is, what do you know about these extra? I think they're all called the Apocrypha, right?
Right.
What is it about these books?
Well, the apocryphal books are books that were written usually around the 100 BC to 300 BC range, and the Jews knew of them and did not consider them to be inspired. In 1546, that's when the Catholic Church authenticated them as being inspired. And it was in response to the Protestant Reformation. And so Jesus says in Luke 24:44, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all these things which are written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And he's talking about the three main divisions of the Old Testament, and the Apocrypha was not considered to be part of that. So there's those that is some of the issues. Also, you tell him, and you can go to CARM, okay? Go to CARM and look up Church Fathers. Look up by topic. And then ask him why Jerome said, quote, "The church reads Judith, Tobit, and the books of Maccabees, but does not admit them among the canonical scriptures." That's in 347 and 420 he was there. And, you know, ask him why that's the case. And Julius Africanus, who died in 240, he said, "At this time, as it was met, I accepted it as genuine. Now, the prophecy of Daniel. Now, however, I cannot understand how it escaped you that this part of the book is spurious." That's the sacred discussion with Agnomon. He goes on, he says, "For in sooth, this section, though apart from this, it is elegantly written, is plainly a more modern forgery." And this is the apocryphal book of Susanna. He's saying it's not scripture. And then Athanasius, who died in 375, but since we have made mention of heretics as dead, but of ourselves as possessing the divine scriptures for salvation, some few of the simple should be beguiled from their simplicity and purity by the subtlety of certain men, and should henceforth read other books, those so-called apocryphal, led astray by the similarity of their names with the true books, to reduce into order for themselves the books termed apocryphal, and to mix them with the divinely inspired scriptures." And he goes on. So there's that evidence. And then there's internal evidence of mistakes in the Quran, in the apocryphal books. And there are goofs. So, you can go to CARM and look up the Apocrypha, and it'll give you information about the apocryphal books, and that the Church Fathers don't always agree with them, and how there are errors in the apocryphal books. Okay, that's what I would do. Get the documentation for them. And when you got to understand, when you're talking to Catholics, you got to understand you're talking people like that. Those kind of Catholics are brainwashed. They replace Jesus right. with the church, and the church is right. everything. The church and its truth, the church and its tradition, the church and its apostleship, the church and its priesthood, the church and its sacraments, and Jesus to them points to the church and its authority and everything. One of the things I'll do with them is I'll ask them a question, a very simple question, a couple of questions I'll say, a few actually. I'll say, "Is Jesus God in flesh?" And they'll say, "Well, yes." Okay, good. "Does Jesus have all authority in heaven and earth?" And they'll say, "Yes." "Does Jesus forgive sins?" "Yes." "Did Jesus say, 'Ask me anything in my name and I will do it?'" "Yes." "If you were to pray to Jesus and ask him to forgive you of all of your sins, will he forgive you of all of your sins?" If they say yes, then you ask them, "Well, then why do you need your priesthood and your sacraments and your mass?" If they say no, "Well, then, are you saying Jesus isn't enough to save you? You have to have ceremonies?" And because Jesus said this, what's your problem? If they say yes, I've done this before with Catholics. "Can you pray specifically to Jesus right now specifically and ask him to forgive you of all of your sins, and no Catholic will do it. I've never had a Catholic do it. How about that? Isn't that interesting?
Yeah. So I guess I don't want to take up too much more time because I know there are people after me. But so, like, in my conversations with this guy, it's been very similar to conversations I have with Mormons.
Yep.
So when you brought up that that cultish kind of thing, I definitely resonate with that. I can testify he has some of those tendencies.
Yep. Yep. The church. And, the church authority. Jesus. The church authority. Yep, the church. Right.
Yeah, that's what he always goes back to. It's the authority of the church, and we actually had a discussion about the apostolic succession, things like that. And you know, I showed him how he brought up the story of Judas and how you know, the supposedly that's an example of apostolic succession. But through your website and actually talking to you about a month ago, I brought up to him how, you know, that's not really what's going on, you know, that's a one-time thing. It's not written to be an example for us, but, yeah, I mean,
right.
I'll definitely have to check out your website, because talking to this guy can be difficult, because he'll bring an objection to something I said, but his objection is invalidated by what I just said that he's trying to object to, and it's very difficult having an intelligent discussion with him about that.
Yes, now here's one more thing I want to suggest. There's no better way, that the Catholic Church says in paragraph 972 of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. It says this, let me get to the whole quote. It says, after speaking of the Church, her origin, mission, and destiny, we can find no better way to conclude than by looking to Mary. That's paragraph 972. Ask him, do you agree with that? And he's going to have to say yes. Well then, so looking to Mary is better than looking to Jesus? You know, and so you're
yeah,
just
not, that'll,
that's yeah. A, yeah. Yeah, that is a, you're an idolater. And they don't like that, but they are. Yeah. All right. Yeah, I've got a lot of dealings with Catholics.
Yeah.
Okay, buddy.
Yeah, it sounds like it. I followed your Facebook page. I've seen all that. Good. Sorry, I'll get off.
That's all right, buddy. Call back in line. All right, man. God bless. Hey, folks, we have three open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. Be right back after these messages.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everybody, welcome back. We have two open lines if you want to give me a call. 877-207-2276. Let's get to John from Georgia. John, which we just lost. That means we have three lines if you want to give me a call. 877-207-2276. Arlene from Richmond, Virginia. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. How are you?
I'm fine. Hanging in there.
Good.
What do you got?
Good. My question is what do, who do Muslims believe Jesus is?
Yeah. They call him Isa. And they say that he's no more than a prophet or an apostle of Allah. And that he was not crucified. That he was born. He did die. He was born of a virgin. He never sinned. He was not touched by Satan. What else? When he was younger, they said he made a bird from clay. And the Quran says that it says that Christians think he's a god, which is wrong. Christians never thought he was a god. That's just wrong. He's not a god. That makes him polytheism. So the Quran gets that wrong. He's called the Spirit of Allah in Surah 4, 171. I think that's important for apologetic reasons. And he's strengthened by the Holy Spirit. And he's the word from Allah. So They have a lot of good things to say about him, and he's a great prophet, but he's second to Muhammad, even though Muhammad did no miracles. Of course, they say, yeah, he did. He wrote the Quran, but the Quran's not a miracle. So.
Okay. Thank you very much.
You're welcome. Okay. God bless.
God bless.
Okay. All right. Let's see. Next longest waiting is Matthew from Tennessee. Welcome. You're on the air.
Oh, thank you. I had a quick question. Well, not really. I guess it's not really a quick question, but I was talking to someone the other day, and I didn't really know, I guess, enough to answer and come back, because I guess I would say I'm reformed in my theology, and he is definitely more on the Arminian camp. And so the verse that he proposed to me was 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. He is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And he kept insisting, whole world, whole world, whole world. And I, you know, from my understanding, it's all kinds of people all across the world versus a universalism, you know, everybody. But he kept saying, whole world. I just don't know, how do you combat that in a better way than just repeating over and over again what I was saying?
Well, no, it's fine, you can repeat it, but ask him, what does the word whole world mean? And the phrase, you know, he'll say, well, it means the whole world. Okay, great, what does it mean? And he's going to be required to say that it means every person who ever lived. That's what you want to get him down to. And say, well, where does it say that in the text? Please show me. Because the word world here is what you're reading into the text. It doesn't say that. You imply that the word world means it all. And you have to hammer them on this, because I have to hammer people on this all the time when they do the same thing. World means everybody ever lived. I don't care what you say. Well, in that case, let's not have a discussion. Okay, so I'll talk to you later. Bye.
Right.
Because they say, I don't care what you say. I'm not open to a discussion. And that's one thing. Another thing you can do is ask, what does propitiation mean? This is where they're going to sink badly.
Right.
It's from the Greek kolosmos. It is the sacrifice that removes wrath. It doesn't make it possible. It actually accomplishes it. It actually is the removal of wrath. That's what it is. Say, go look up. Have you looked up what propitiation means? Look it up in some dictionaries. The theological dictionaries, the sacrifice that removes wrath. So the wrath of God was propitiated on Yom Kippur when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies and offered the blood. And so but he was an insufficient sacrifice, and Christ is the complete. But so if he's the one who removed the wrath, you say, did he remove the wrath of everybody in the world? If he says yes, then why does anybody go to hell? Well, they don't believe. Well, wait a minute. It's the wrath is removed. So why would you have God remove that wrath and then exhibit wrath? You're inconsistent.
Right.
Another thing
that's
you can
do. Thank you for that.
Oh, it works. Another one is Matthew 15:24. And you ask, before you give him the verse, you say, well, who was Jesus sent to? And he's going to say, well, the whole world. You say, no, he was not. And I've had him say, oh, yes, he was. I've actually had one guy, when I quoted in the verse, Matthew 15:24, where Jesus says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He says, well, I disagree with that. He was sent to the whole world. I've actually had people do that. They're so entrenched in their idolatry that when Jesus says something specific, they don't listen. I've actually had one guy do that, and I had to really rebuke him. So then I say, look, he was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What does the term house of Israel mean? It means the nation of Israel. That's what it means. The house of Israel.
Right.
So if he was sent to the nation of Israel, the house of Israel, okay, that's who he was sent. And then Jesus, then the house of Israel, national Israel, rejected the Messiah. Many of the Jews did accept the Messiah, but the nation of Israel, the house of Israel, overall rejected the Messiah. So we, the Gentiles, are grafted in. So what does the house of Israel mean? It means the Jewish nation. So when he says he's a propitiation only for our sins, but the sins of the whole world, what's he talking about? About all the nations, all the people groups, not just the Jews. And I say to people when they argue with 1 John 2:2, I say, I say with respect, you need to study this more. You need to get in more depth about this. Now here's another thing you can do is you know what pi is? 3.1415926853, right? Right.
Yeah, repeating
3.14. Okay. 1 Samuel 3, 3:14. 1 Samuel 3:14. God says, I've sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquities of Eli's house will not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. So did he bear this?
Wow.
You know, what's he going to say? They come back with, well, no, right. It's just animal sacrifices. Is that why it says forever? Because by
right.
sacrifice or offering, Jesus was a sacrifice, right? Forever, right? See,
absolutely.
And then you can ask them, so did Jesus pay for their sins? Yes, he paid for their sins. So if it's paid for, does the debt exist anymore if it's paid for? No. So he paid for everybody's sins? Yes. So they're all their sin debts paid for? So it doesn't exist anymore, right? Doesn't exist
right.
anymore, right? Paid for, right? Well, then why does anybody go to hell?
Yeah.
Because they got to accept it.
Yeah, the whole universalism...
Yeah,
thing
ridiculous.
Blows my mind because they don't have an answer to okay, then why do people go to hell then? Like what you're saying, then everybody would be in heaven. Everybody's sins would be paid for, but they insist on world. I'm like, I know, but I just keep repeating myself, but you have definitely given me a lot of stuff here, so I really appreciate you talking to me and doing
stuff.
That for me today.
And there's more stuff. Go to Colossians 2:14.
Yeah.
He canceled the certificate of debt consisting of decrees, which was hostile to us. He took it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Certificate of debt is a Greek chirographon. It's a handwritten IOU of legal indebtedness. It's a sin debt.
Right.
And ask him,
cool.
What is the certificate of debt? That's the NASB. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances is the King James. Okay, what is the sin, what is it, you know, the sin debt he canceled? When's it canceled? When you believe? When you get baptized, or when he died on the cross? It's going to have to say
right.
when he died on the cross, because that's what it says. Well, wait a minute.
Right.
Did he cancel the sin debt for everybody who ever lived? If he says yes, well, he's in trouble. Then why do people go to hell? Because you got to believe it. Well, if you don't believe, that's a sin, isn't it?
Right.
As Jesus said in John 14:1, believe in God, believe also in me. So it's the law of God. So they're stuck. Okay? They're stuck. All right?
Cool. Well, thank you. I really appreciate you.
Okay, buddy. Yeah, I've been debating that one for a long
have a
time.
Good day.
All right, you too. God bless.
Yeah.
All right.
Bye.
Bye. All right, let's get to Vern from this far-off place called Boise, Idaho. Hey, Vern, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt.
Hey.
Thanks for taking my call. Hey, I've been struggling with a lot of these churches. You know, they don't, there's always something wrong with them, you know, and so I've been gaining on trying to stick with the Bible. Is it pertinent to go to a church building?
Yes. Do not forsake the gathering together of the body of believers. That's Hebrews 10:25. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, that you're super guilty if, you know, you're laid up in a hospital and you can't go for months, or you know, people are on disability and they're homebound. You know, if you're normally able to go to a church, you should. Then we have the issue of, well, what if there's no good churches? Now, you're in Boise, all right? So, you know where the mall is? And I think it's the mall that the on the east side of the mall, there's what is that? Street, I forgot. And anyway, so you just go north up there, and then there's an Albertsons. Right before there is the Well, and that's a good church to go to. And I know the pastor. Hold on, we got a break, okay? Yeah, hold on. We'll be right back after these messages, folks. Please stay tuned, okay? We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome back to the... You just messed myself up. Back to the show. Welcome. Hey, Vern, are you still there?
Yes, sir.
All right. So, okay, it's off Cole Road. I looked. It's and Josh Bales is the pastor. He's a good guy. And I don't know if you know where Cole Road is there, just on the other side of the mall. Okay. Well, do you know where the Albertsons is? It's just south of Fairview. Because that's where the church is. It'll be on the east side of the street. And that's a good place. Now,
And they attend church on Sunday, huh?
They have church on Sunday, yes. Why?
Well, I always, since I've been got back into doing my relationship with God and so forth, that I learned that it was on Friday evening, the Saturday evening.
Yes, but the church meets, the church has historically met since the time of Christ on Sunday, because that's the day of the resurrection. And so we're free to worship on any day. If someone says you have to worship on Saturday, they're wrong. You can worship on Saturday. You can go to church on Saturday or Sunday or Monday. It's okay. So Romans 4, 5, don't judge anyone in regard to food, drink. Well, that's Colossians 2, 16, 17. But in Romans 4, 5, you must be fully convinced in your own mind regarding what day you worship on. One man regards one day above another, another man regards every day alike. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. If we're supposed to worship on Saturday, that would not have been there. So you're free to worship on any day. Sunday's a good day. Okay.
Okay. Yeah, the last church I went to was in Nampa, and they have church on Saturdays.
That's okay. You can do that. What church was it?
It was an offshoot from
Seventh-day Adventist.
Restored Church of God.
Stay away from them. Okay. Stay away from them. All right, stay away from the Restored Church of God. If you want to go to a Nampa church, Kindred Bible Church is good. It's Pastor Randy Reams. He's a friend of mine, and we just had lunch, I think, a week and a half ago. And he's a good guy. Okay, he preaches the word, and it's in Nampa on the Grange. That's where they meet, off of Caldwell Boulevard there. So, and that's on Sundays. Kindred Bible Church in Nampa. He's great. I've preached in his pulpit many times. And Josh Bales is a great guy at The Well off of Cole. Okay, so those are the two I can recommend right away as being really good. And there's others out there. You know, United Reformed Church is good in Boise. Is it Boise or Meridian? Boise. Okay. All right.
Okay.
So check them out, man.
Thank
check
you for your
out.
Time. God bless you.
God bless you too, Vern. All right. All right, let's get to, let's see, let's get to Cody from Texas. Hey, Cody, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, I'm back. Can you hear me okay?
Yes, I can. No problem. What do you got, buddy?
Okay, I'm using my headset now. Mm-hmm. I had a question for you. A mutual friend of ours, Tyler Vela, who has the Free Thinker podcast, okay. He has a Facebook group in which a guy named Joe Lanza posted a question. There's usually a lot of Catholic interaction, Catholic apologetics. Mm-hmm. Okay. But he posted this poll, and I wanted to get your thoughts on it.
Mm-hmm.
He said, please, only Catholics answer. Mary, Mother of Jesus, died and stayed dead, though her spirit lives as we will live in eternity with God. The next option was Mary, Mother of Jesus, is alive bodily. And the next option was Mary, Mother of Jesus, died and rose bodily. And with all the Catholic interaction in that group, nobody responded to that poll or commented or anything.
I can see why.
I'm just curious what your thoughts are on that.
Yeah, because each answer has problems and can be jumped on like a monkey on a cupcake by Protestants. Okay. And so, you know, the Roman Catholic Church is idolatrous in its adoration of Mary. As I quoted earlier, paragraph 972, you know, there's no better way to look than regarding the church than to look to Mary. And so some views of Mary are that she was ascended into heaven, assumed into heaven, and never died bodily. That's more or less what the Catholic Church teaches. And some will disagree with that and say, no, she died.
Do they teach that she is still human and...
Well, yeah. Well, that's a difficult question, because if you were to die now, you and I both died right now, we're still human. We're not in a bodily form. Humanity is not just a physical arms and legs. It has something to do with the essence that we are. So she's still human,
right,
in that sense.
No, what I meant is, do they believe that she's still, like, like Christ, like we believe Christ is now, that he's still fully man and fully God.
Because they teach
corporeal body.
Because they teach she's sinless, then she wouldn't die. So they could say that she never sinned. She's like Jesus, never sinned. Oh, I'm going to yawn. There we go. And so that's why they say that they she was assumed into heaven, and so she's in her body, physical body in heaven. That's what I've heard most Catholics teach over the years. Okay.
Hmm. Okay.
Yeah, it's just...
what your thoughts on that.
It's ridiculous.
I didn't see anybody responding with any type of answers, and, you know, I'm kind of curious.
Yeah, it's... you got to think of the Catholics as cautious cultists who think they have it all together and who preach a false gospel. And if you think in those terms, then you can predict how they're going to react. I would have thought, however, that a few would have responded, not just complete ignorance or complete silence.
No,
but I'm not surprised.
It was cricket. And they and they kept asking, hey, where are all the Catholics right now?
Well, try this one.
Cricket.
Try this one. Ask them, you know, I think it was you I talked to earlier, I forgot who, you know, if you were to pray to Jesus and ask him to forgive you of all of your sins, would he forgive you of all of your sins? Just ask that question. See who
I've
says
heard
what.
You say that before.
Oh, it's very effective. I've had Catholics stumble over that and say, well, no, he won't. And some say, yes. Well, then, okay, then pray. And they, no, we won't pray. You've got to go through the Catholic Church. I mean, it just... mind-blowing. And I remember once I had a guy actually said he would pray to Jesus. And I was very serious. I said, I'm not mocking you in your prayer. I said, it's a reverential thing. I'm not going to do that. And I said, but you know, would you be willing to pray to Jesus and ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins? And he said, yes. I said, okay. And I reiterated, I'm not going to mock you. I mean, I consider this to be serious. And he said, okay. And he prayed in a public forum on Discord. And he started off with, Dear Mary. I waited till he was done. I said, you didn't pray to Jesus. So they're brainwashed. It's the, you know, Roman Catholicism is just
I think
bad.
The toughest thing I run into, I think the toughest thing I run into is when they start saying, you know, that they believe they're saved by grace through faith, just like we pronounce. But,
but you
have to know what grace means.
Yeah, grace, it's an infused substance to them. Right, grace is infused in your soul. Yeah, and you can lose grace, and you can get it back. And
it's a complicated thing for a lot of layman Christians trying to talk to the Catholic friends, I think.
Well, tell you what, go to CARM and look up, or just type in, that's what I recommend people do now, because Google is now penalizing CARM and other conservative websites, and we've got proof of that. So all you got to do is just type in Google, type in CARM, and type in Catholic Summary of Salvation. You type in, if you just put CARM in the front of every search, the C-A-R-M, you'll find the articles go straight to CARM. Because what they're doing now
That's what I usually do.
Yeah, good. Because they're pushing CARM back and other Christian sites, but CARM in particular. We know that for a fact.
All right.
All right.
I appreciate it, Matt. Thanks a lot, man. God bless.
God bless you. All right, let's get to Robert from Lancaster, Pennsylvania. Welcome. You're on the air.
Yeah, hi, Matt. Hey, just had a quick question for you. As far as non-duality in the Bible, did Jesus teach that at all your understanding?
Duality in what? Monism or dualism?
No, non-duality. Like, you know, there's not two, but there's just one. You know, like...
one what?
What, the book of John. What's that?
Okay.
Like, your experience of life is like one. Like, there's not two. There's not, like, a separate individual here, but it's just, you know, you experience, like, the oneness, almost like, now, like, the Holy Spirit is in all the Christians, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and you experience that as one. Like, it's not, like, a separate individual there, like, a separate person, so to speak, you know what I mean?
No, because when people speak of duality, they often speak in the terms of, is the universe one thing or two things or three things? Is it one substance with particulars, or is it two things where thought, emotions, conceptions are an actuality with kind of Platonic norms, and then there's the physical realm? And so it's a complicated thing when you use that term. then we have to narrow down exactly what you mean. And then your definitions, I can tell, need to be further defined in order to answer the question.
Oh, I see. Okay.
Yeah, so
right.
It's a tough
yeah,
one.
Yeah, I just didn't know, because I didn't see anything on your website about non-duality. I know there's like a lot of non-duality teachers out there and stuff. I just didn't know. Like, and a lot of them were quoting Jesus where he was, you know, saying him and the Father were one, like, because the whole idea of non-duality is
John
10, not
30.
Two, but there's
well,
just
you see,
the one,
here's a,
the one
here's
awareness.
Non-duality means it's not one. Then you have to ask them, what do you mean by one? Are you talking ontologically?
Okay.
And the essence of what? Is a duality
issue?
Yeah, I think
they're saying the essence of who you are. Like, what the essence of who you are. Like, what are you? You
so
know,
it's
who am I? Like, when you ask, who am I?
It's called,
who are you? Are you awareness? Are you the one spirit of God? Like, what are you? That's how they define it. You know what I mean?
That's called anthropological monism or anthropological dualism. And then we get into what's called substance dualism and property dualism. So,
ooh, it's way over my head.
Yeah, you have to ask a lot of questions about it because they're talking philosophical ideas and there's subdivisions within all of it. So have them call me up.
Have you ever talked to any I'm just curious. Have you ever talked to any non-dualists or anything like that? Any non-duality teachers?
It's a very complicated topic, though, but yes. Just have those guys call me up, okay?
Mm-hmm.
All right?
I will. Thanks, Matt.
Okay, buddy. God bless. All right, let's get to Benjamin from Charlotte, who's been waiting a long time. Ben, are you well? You're up. Let me try this again in English.
I
are
am.
You there?
Real quick, I know at the end of the show, this is your favorite buddy from the Northwest, like your favorite brother from the Northwest.
All right.
Tacoma, Washington.
Okay. Well, there we go. Oh, okay.
Real quick, I'm going to visit a Presbyterian church on Sunday. And they're part of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, I guess. That's their title. Do the Presbyterians have sound doctrine, in your opinion?
Some do, some don't. So there's United Presbyterian, stay away from. There's the Presbyterian Church in America, and they're pretty good, though I've heard a couple of things about them. Then there's the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. They're very Orthodox. And then there's, you know, Bob's Presbyterian Church of what's happening now on the corner someplace. So it just, you know, it just depends. What I would do if I were you is go to the denominational website and or the website of that particular church and see what they say. Look for their distinctives. And you can always call them up and say, hey, do you believe in the Trinity, justification by faith alone, within pastors or not? You know, things like that.
Okay.
And see what they say. Okay.
Okay.
All right, buddy.
I'll do some research on it. Thank you.
All
you
right.
Have a good day.
You too. God bless. Devin from Idaho. We're not going to be able to get to you. I'd love to talk about what you want to talk about, the paranormal and stuff like that. Call me back tomorrow, okay? Because I've got some experience in that. All right, buddy. Hey, everybody. We're out of time. May the Lord bless you. Remember, in 2 hours, no, in three, I don't know. I'll put it up on Facebook. I'm debating tonight on Facebook. You'll find it. God bless. Bye.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.